Welcome this morning. Glad to have you here. If you're new, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here. And welcome back if you've been gone over the summer. It's just good to have you back. I don't know how your week was this week. My week, Tuesday morning in our family, it was like a switch went off. I mean, we've been off all summer. My kids have been off. My wife is a teacher. She's been off. And suddenly Tuesday morning is like chaos everywhere. People running and looking for lunches and backpacks and the whole bit. And it's like almost overnight we went from summer to fall. And here it is. But it's been a great summer. And I hope you've had a good summer. I hope it's just been restful and relaxing and enjoyable for you. Although I also understand that's not always the case, right? Sometimes our summer doesn't go the way we expected. Sometimes it's hard and difficult. And sometimes we're secretly kind of glad for a new season and a change. But whatever the case may be, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're joining us again because we're going to study together through the Word of God. We're going to open it up and walk together and talk together and follow Jesus together through this coming season. And we want to do that as a group together. You know, if somebody were to ask me, if they were to say, listen, how would you describe Maple Ridge Baptist Church? What's it about? What's the vision that your church has? You know, I'd tell them a couple of things. I'd say, well, you know, our vision, our goal is to put Jesus first. Above all else, He's the center. He's the reason we exist. This is why we gather to learn from Him and to follow Him. And we want to do that very thing. And I would say, look, our goal is to be connected to Christ. That's our vision. We just want to follow Him everywhere we go. And I'd say we also want to be a church that's actively involved in our community, in sharing and caring and loving and being involved in our community, because we have this good news that we have the privilege to share humbly but boldly with the world around us. And we want to be out there influencing the culture around us for Jesus. That's the vision that we have for us as a church. But, you know, then if they say, well, is there something else? I'd be like, yeah, you know, there's something else that I just would love for us as a church to have and to be and part of our vision, and that is my prayer, my desire, and ours is that that the people who come to this church, who've been coming all their life, or the people who just come here for a day and leave again, that they would leave and say, this church, our church, is a place of grace and grit. A place of grace and grit. A place where they come and find grace. Right? We need grace. Grace is simply unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness. And all of us in our lives, we need that. There's times in our lives when we're struggling, when we feel terrible about ourselves, when we feel lost, when we've just screwed up in some major way, and we just need grace in our life. We need somewhere that unmerited, undeserved kindness poured into us. And the question is, where do you find that? Where do you get grace in your life? Maybe there's a variety of places. Maybe, you know, some people say, well, you should find grace from yourself. Yeah, I suppose you should. But it's hard to show grace to yourself sometimes when you feel so bad. This kind of grace, this unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness is something that is best received from someone outside of yourself. We want this place to be a place where you experience grace. But then also grit. You know, where in this world do we find the strength to stand strong and to get a little bit tougher and to be a little bit more sure of what we believe and where we're going and what this life is about? Where do we find the grit to get back up when we've fallen down and when we're struggling and when we're not sure if we can keep going? Where does that grit come from? And again, sometimes people think, well, some people just have a lot of grit. It just kind of wells up naturally out of them, and they've got it, and others don't have so much. But as we're about to see, grit is actually something that we get from sources outside of ourselves. And it's something that we grow in. And we want to be a place where people come and they say, oh, when I'm among these people, I feel grace. I feel they care. But I also find grit to go back out and live and do the way that God calls me to do. And so we want to talk about that together this morning. Where do we find grace and grit in our lives? How do we do this as a church, as a group? And of course, the place to learn about it is in the Word of God, in the Bible. Bible has all kinds of stories about people who experienced grace and who found grit and strength in their life. It also has stories about people who didn't experience grace and who have no grit and who ended up failing. So there's a lot of places we could look, but there's a passage that kind of combines these two together, discusses both grace and grit. It's found in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me, Hebrews chapter 10, and we want to look at this together. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew in front of you. You can find this on page 652. And again, we want to be people who look into the Word, know the Word, understand what it says. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who were facing pressure and struggles in their life. They were experiencing pressure from outside in their world. There was a cost for following Jesus. There were some who were tempted to give up their faith in Christ. And they had all these questions. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this letter. It's almost like a sermon to them, telling them who Jesus is and encouraging them to carry on in their faith. And in the section just before the passage we want to study today, the writer of Hebrews has been explaining that Jesus made a sacrifice on our behalf, and the sacrifice was once and for all. And he's referring back to the sacrificial system that existed in that day. In that day, if you sinned, if you weren't right before God, you had to go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice, and that sacrifice covered your sins until later, when there was more sins, you'd have to come back again, and then again and again. And even when you went to the temple, you didn't actually go into the temple itself, you just were on the outside. But in the temple itself, behind a curtain was what was called the most holy place. And the most holy place was considered the place where the very presence of God dwelt. But you could never go in there. Only the high priest was ever allowed to go in there, and that only once a year. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of Jesus, all of that has changed. And so that gives you some context for these verses that we're going to read together. And we're just going to work through this passage a couple of verses at a time. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19. And this is how the writer of Hebrews begins. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us." Okay, we'll stop there. He's going to say, because of all of these things, here's how we should respond. But let's go back and understand what he says here. He says this, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." That's that place that he was talking about in the temple. That place of the very presence of God himself. He says, we now have the right to enter into the very presence of God. Now, sometimes we take that for granted. We're like, oh, yeah, of course. But think about this for a moment. I mean, imagine not that I was going to go into the very presence of God, but that I simply wanted to go and talk to the President of the United States. I mean, not God, just the President of the United States. So I fly down to Washington, D.C. I go to the White House. I ring the doorbell. Ding dong. Butler opens the door. I'm like, hi, Jonathan Neufeld here. You mind if I talk to the President? What do you think is going to happen? You know, there's a giant fence outside. The moment I get out of over that fence, there's going to be 10 secret security guys jumping on me, dragging me to prison. Why? Because who am I? Talk to the President of the United States. I have no right. I have no opportunity, not a chance. And this, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, this isn't just the President of the United States. This is God himself. And in those days, I mean, in those days, the high priest only went into that most holy place once a year. That's it. And when he got prepared to go, he had to wash himself. He had to spend days preparing, washing himself, offering sacrifices for the people and for himself. And then, before he entered into the very presence of God himself, they tied a rope around his ankle. And they put bells on his robe so that if he went into the presence of God and there was still sin in his life and God chose to strike him dead there, that they could get him out. Because if he falls dead back there, it's like, you going in? Nope, you? Nope. They could just take that rope and drag his body back out. See, it's not a little thing to enter the presence of the living God. But now the writer of Hebrews says, you can go into the very presence of God. I can go into the very presence of God. Anyone can. The question is this, on what basis? How is it that now we can talk to the mighty, holy, majestic God of all creation anytime, anywhere, about whatever we want to? Is it because somehow we're less sinners than the high priest was? Is it somehow because we've earned the right? Because we're good enough? Of course not. Of course not. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus, something that he didn't have to do for us. It's because of grace. It's because of amazing grace, incredible grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness of God. It's all grace. And it doesn't matter how messy your life is. It doesn't matter how much you've screwed up. It doesn't matter how many weird quirks you've got. It doesn't matter how many times you've said, God, I'm going to get it right, and then you've sinned again, and then you say, I get it right, and you've sinned again. It doesn't matter. Because of grace, you can go into the very presence of God himself. And this is the first point that I want to make here, because we're talking about grace, is that grace comes through Jesus Christ. That's where grace comes from. The Apostle John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, says that we receive from Jesus grace upon grace. That's the source of grace in our life. So that means this: if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to follow after him, then the grace that you have to show others, the people around you, the people in our church, the people in your work or your school, that grace flows out of the grace that you've received from Jesus. This summer, I read a book by a man named Bill McRaven. Bill McRaven was the commander of all special forces in the United States. He was a U.S. a Navy SEAL. If you're not familiar with that, a Navy SEAL is a sort of elite special soldier in the U.S. Army that does sort of these special missions. And he moved through the ranks of the U.S. Army, became commander of all the special operations of the United States, oversaw the operation that captured Saddam Hussein, the operation that freed a man named Richard Phillips, who was a captain held captive by Somali pirates, a movie made about it. He planned and oversaw the raid that captured and killed Osama bin Laden. I mean, the man was deeply involved in all these things, also a deeply devoted Christian. And he tells a story before he became commander. He was the commander of all the Navy SEALs on the west coast of the United States in the year 2001. And on that day, he and a group of 11 other Navy SEALs went in an airplane to practice their parachute jumps. And so the plane went up 13,000 feet. They all jumped out, and they all free fell in this sort of formation. 13,000, 10,000, 8,000, and when they got to 5,500 feet, he was falling, and there was one of his men below him who was falling who suddenly signaled that he was opening his parachute. And the man below him opened the parachute so quickly that he couldn't maneuver out of the way, and that parachute hit him like a Mack truck. And he began to spin out of control over and over, and he couldn't control where he was going. And at 5,500 feet, traveling at 120 miles an hour, the ground comes really fast. And so in desperation, even though he was headed straight down, he pulled the ripcord on his parachute. And when he did, the wires of the parachute came out and wrapped around, one around this leg and one around that leg. And when the parachute opened up, they literally ripped his legs apart and separated his pelvis. And then when he crash landed, it broke his back. They found that man, and they drove him to the hospital, and they began surgery on him. And it was at that time, after surgery, he realized that he might never be a Navy SEAL again. I mean, he could barely walk. He was so wrecked and smashed and all these things. But his dream, his goal was to be a Navy SEAL. And a few weeks later, his commanding officer came to see him about his future. Just before the accident, they'd asked him to move to the Pentagon to serve there. And his commanding officer came, and he said to him, he's in bed, he's lying there, he's like, please, please, can you make it possible for me to remain a Navy SEAL? And the deal is, if you get in a serious accident, you have to have serious medical exams and then stand before a medical examining board. And he said he knew that he was putting his commanding officer in a tough position. There were rules to be followed, people to be notified, forms to be filled out, and his commanding officer said this: look, if you can possibly stand a week from now, even on crutches, for this ceremony where you hand off leadership of these Navy SEALs, I will see what I can do. I'll make no promises. week later, hobbling on crutches, he had found out that his commander had never sent the paperwork, had never sent any notification to Washington, and had arranged for more time for him to recover and so he could carry on to be a Navy SEAL. He went to Washington. That September 9/11 happened. 2 years later, he ended up as a commander of the Navy SEALs in Iraq and Afghanistan. And this is what he writes. He's now in Iraq, Afghanistan. The war is on. People are getting injured, Navy SEALs. And this is what he writes. As the casualties mounted and my daily routine involved visits to the combat hospital, I never forgot the kindness of those who helped me through the tough times after my accident. Not a week went by without some wounded soldier pleading with me to keep them in special operations. They'd say they didn't need that second leg. They could fight just fine with one eye. They shot better with a prosthetic hand. But as a commander, I had a job to do. There were rules to be followed, people to be notified, forms to be filled out. I had to follow regulations. But somehow, he writes, my staff kept losing the paperwork. Someday I'll have to find out what happened. Right? I mean, here's a man who experienced grace, who experienced incredible grace, and he never forgot it. The grace that was showed him allowed him, in all of his brokenness, he would have never been a SEAL, to become a key leader in the military in the United States. And because he never forgot that grace, from him flowed grace and grace and grace to others who were battered and broken and whose dreams looked like they were shattered. And this is what we want to be. This is what we want to be as a church, a place that remembers the grace of Jesus in our lives. Because we all broken. We all got weird things in our life, weird quirks, and we got issues. And it's when we forget the grace of Jesus towards us that we become ungraceful to others around us. But when we remember it, the grace that we have, we become graceful to others. So here's the second point. Grace for others flows out of the grace that Jesus has for us. So this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Let's go back and look at it again. He says this, verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us. Now he's going to give three let us statements. In light of the grace that has been shown to us, in light of the fact that we can enter the presence of God, here's how we should respond. First of all, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the first thing that he says is this. Because we have this privilege to enter into the very presence of God itself, let us take advantage of it. Let us have a real relationship with the God of all creation. Let us enter, he says, with a let us draw near with a true and heart, a true heart full of assurance. You see, we have this privilege. Sometimes we don't take advantage of it. We don't realize what a privilege it is that we have, and we aren't actually doing it. But the fact of the matter is, we can and should have a relationship with God. And that relationship through Jesus Christ, that becomes the primary place. That becomes the first place that you find grit in your life. You see, it's not only through Jesus that we get grace upon grace, but it's through him that we find strength to walk after him, strength to live the way that he calls us to, strength to act the way that he commands us and calls us to act. And that relationship, we call that here being connected to Christ. And so here it is. Grit comes from being connected to Christ. That's where we find the strength to stand. And so the question is this. Are you connected to Christ? Are you in that kind of relationship? Because, see, it's more than just knowing about him. It's more than just knowing the right information about him. It's more than just having the right answers to tell one another. It's about actually having a relationship with God. So today, this September, where's your relationship with God? I mean, is it growing? Is it plateaued? Is it kind of like, I'm going through the motions? Like, where is that relationship? Because it's out of that that comes the strength. Are you talking to him? I mean, when you're out for a jog, or maybe when you're driving in your car, turn off the radio, stop listening to the podcast, and as you drive to wherever you're going, say, God, let me tell you about my world. Let me ask you to speak into mine. Or maybe it's in your quiet times. How is your relationship going? Because it's from that relationship, that really active live relationship in the presence of God, that you will receive both grace and grit to live your life. That's the primary place where you're going to get that. But that's not the only place. I mean, if that was the only place, the writer of Hebrews would stop right here. He'd be like, you and Jesus, happy days, you're good to go. But he doesn't. After this, he has a second statement that says, let us. Look at verse 23. He says, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Another translation says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, what does it mean to hold unswervingly to the hope that you and I profess? Well, what he's talking about here is conviction. He says, let's have conviction of what it is that we hold and what we believe. That's something that you hold unswervingly to. And you need to have conviction if you're going to have grit. Again, this is the second point here. Grit comes from having strong convictions. Grit comes from knowing what you believe and why it is that you believe it. The problem is, oftentimes Christians don't have very strong convictions. Sometimes we don't have strong convictions. You know, you know what you want from Jesus. You want him to love you. You want him to fix your problems. But other than that, you want him to kind of leave you alone. And you don't really understand what it means to follow Jesus. You don't understand what he expects of you. You don't understand the cost that's involved. And therefore, you don't have any convictions. Now, where is it that you get the convictions from? Where do you find those convictions? Well, the answer is from reading the Word of God. I mean, this is the place where the convictions come from. The problem is many Christians just read the Word of God. You read it, you're like, hey, I've read the Word of God, but that's not enough to just read it. You don't only have to read it, you have to study it. Because what happens, you're reading, you're like, and then you come to a part where you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. Oh, I know now again. And you never actually studied to understand those parts. But it's not just reading and studying. You actually have to understand the implication it has for your life. You can technically know it and have all the right answers, but you don't really understand, what does this mean for how I live here? But it's not just reading and studying and understanding. It's then applying. You got to apply it in your life. Here's my question. Do you have conviction? Can you stand on what it is that you believe? Or are you like the first time somebody says something, you're like a wilting flower under the sun? I mean, I run into Christians all the time. It's like they hear something on the radio that contradicts a Christian perspective, a Christian point of view. And they're like, huh, I never thought about that. Sounds, well, maybe everything I believe is, really? Because some guy said something on the radio? Like, dig. So, sometimes, you know, someone says, well, look, apparently there's a contradiction in the Bible between here and here. And people are like, look at that. You're right. Can't be trusted. Really? Are you kidding? No conviction. And sometimes in our culture, people just hear over and over and over the mantra of the culture around us that says, this is right, this is right, this is right. And because they don't know the word, they say, well, I've heard it 1,000 times. It must be right. They lack conviction because they've never actually studied and learned the Word of God. Here's the question. How are you learning the Word of God? How are you building that conviction in your life? Some of you are the kind of people you can sit down and you can study and you can get the resources and you can do it. Good for you. You should do it. But for many of us, it's a matter of like, let's get together with a few others. Let's open it together, study it together. Let's ask the questions. I don't understand this. Why would it say that? And let's see what the Word says. And then let's have that conviction grow in our hearts and our lives. If you want grit, if you want to stand strong, you've got to know the Word and understand it and apply it in your life. Because grit comes from conviction. Okay. Then he has another let us statement. Verse 24, he says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Again, that word stir up can be translated as spur. We are to spur one another to love and to good works. And this is the next thing that the writer of Hebrews wants us to know. Grit comes from walking together with a few other Christians who are also following Jesus. And here again, we put it this way. Around here, we say grit comes from being engaged in community. Because you see, conviction is one thing. It's one thing to have conviction. It's another thing to act out on your convictions, right? And that courage, that ability to act out on convictions comes from being together in community with others. So for instance, it's one thing to believe that it's good to exercise. It's another thing at 5:45 a.m. on a rainy, cold November morning to get yourself out of bed, to get to the gym at 6, to sweat for an hour before you go to work at 7 in the morning. Now, unless you're a superhuman, you know, kind of freak of self-discipline, and some of you are, bless you, but the rest of us, you just can't get out. 5:45, what happens? Bzz, bzz, bzz. Snooze button. You know how many times you can do snooze button? I lost count. A lot. I mean, it's hard, but if you have somebody that you're working out with, somebody that you're going to meet, or someone that spurs you on, your spouse says, come on, let's go. Guess what? You get up, you go, and afterwards, you feel great, don't you? That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling for us to do when it comes to following Jesus. We're to be engaged in community with a few others, closely connected with them, so that they can spur us on to love and to good deeds. And we can do the same for them. And that closeness is important, isn't it? Closeness, real relationships, gives permission to speak into our lives, right? Look, if someone I don't know comes to me and says, Jonathan, you're getting a little pudgy around the middle, you better go to the gym or you're going to get fat and lazy. I'd be like, who are you? Like, you're kidding me. Not only do I not think that I'm getting fat and lazy, but in the mirror in our hallway, which is kind of shadowy and dark, if I squint, I actually look downright muscular, right? Like, I don't need this. On the other hand, if my close friend comes to me and says, Jonathan, I know how busy you are. And I know that you've been going to Dairy Queen every week this summer, because you've told me. And it might not look like it, but the arteries on the inside, which you can't see, they need a little exercise too. Why don't I go with you to the gym and we'll work out together? Be like, you're going to make fun of me at the gym? If it's my buddy, be like, yeah, of course I will. But because I love you. I'm like, okay. And we go to the gym together and we get on the treadmill. And 10 minutes in, I'm thinking I'm going to die. I'm like, I'm getting off. He's like, no, we're doing 20 minutes. God, I get back on and I do 20 minutes. Where does the grit come from? The grit comes from the accountability that I have because we have a real relationship. And this is the point. This is where we're going. Grit comes from having accountability in the context of community. And it's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. Look, it is hard to follow Jesus. It is hard. There are times when we just have to do things that we just, oh, I don't want to, I don't feel like it. When we need to love our spouse when we don't feel like loving them. When we need to keep going when we want to give up. And it's that kind of spurring one another on, that kind of community that gives us the grit to do it. But not only do we need grit to spur us on through accountability, but there's another thing that we get from being engaged in community, and that's this, we get courage. We get courage. If you want to have grit, you need courage to do what it is that you want to do. And interestingly enough, again, courage comes often from outside of us. Look at what he says here in verse 25. He says, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we are not to neglect being together, meeting together, being engaged in community with one another, because that's where we encourage one another. Now, the word encourage literally means to instill courage in another person. So, the deal is the courage that you need to live for Jesus, to stand strong in the culture, to overcome, to get back up when you fall down, that comes from others. Don't buy into this myth that says, courage is something that just comes from within me. It just wells up. Some people have more, some people have less. That's not the case. Courage comes from outside. Let me give you an example again. The Navy SEALs. Right? I mean, these men have courage. These men do crazy, dangerous, hard things. But the courage that they get to do it comes because they've formed such a tight unit. They're so cohesive that they get that courage from one another. And they begin to build that courage into them when they begin their training. If you make it, if you are good enough to get to the Navy SEAL training about 2 or 3 weeks in, the instructors that are training you to be Navy SEALs, they put all of those men through what's called Hell Week. It's a week where the instructors push them to their physical, emotional, and psychological limits. And it usually begins on midnight when they burst into the barracks. The instructors burst into the barracks. They're shooting machine guns. They throw, you know, bang grenades. And they make the men get up in the middle of the night. And they force them out to the beach in the ocean. And there, they make the men link arms and to march into the pounding surf, turn their back to the pounding waves, and float with wave after wave pounding over them for 30 minutes or an hour at a time. Then they make them get out, roll in the sand until there's sand in every crevice of their body, and then they make them march all night long. And this continues for days. For days, obstacle courses and difficult things and little food and sleeping in wet clothes and being yelled at. And at the same time, they try to entice them to quit. So the same guy that I was reading, he said when he went through his training, about halfway through the week, the men were so tired and so cold, they could barely think straight. And the instructors, it was late at night, it was bitterly cold, the instructors built a huge bonfire about 20 feet away from them. And they sat around that warm, dressed, with drinking coffee and warm food. And they said over to the guys, "Gentlemen, if you quit now, you can come right now, sit by the fire, get warm, have food." And those men, they linked arms and they whispered up and down the line, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Stick together. You can do this." And Bill McRaven said he could feel the man beside him beginning to unlink his arm to get free so that he could go to the fire. And at that point, he said, one of the guys at the end of the line began to sing a song. And the guy beside him picked it up. And soon all of the men were singing. And the instructors turned around and they shouted at them, "Stop singing. We didn't say you could sing." And the men just kept singing. And he could feel this guy come back into the line and link arms again. You see, the courage comes from being together. He said at the end of the week, they're so exhausted that the instructors marched them down to the beach again and forced them into the water. They said, "We're so tired, we don't think we can do it." But the men said, by that point, we'd rather die than quit. Now that's courage. And see, that's what... And it comes from outside of yourself. It comes from walking together. It comes from Christ. So this is, again, when it comes to following Jesus. Look, there are times when you want to quit. There are times when you have doubts about your faith. There are times when you can't see how you're going to make it through whatever's ahead of you. A sickness that just seems to go on and on. The rejection from someone that you love so deeply who said, "I want nothing to do with you in my life again." The sudden unjust firing that you didn't see coming, or some money that you saved your whole life and suddenly it disappears. Or just the daily grind of life. And you know, there's something about being part of a community where they whisper to you, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. You can do it. It's worth it." And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He says this, grit comes from finding courage through community. That's where we find courage to follow after Jesus. And yet, as the writer of Hebrews notes in this verse, sometimes people neglect community. Sometimes they're like, "You know what? I'm not part of a community group. I'm not serving. I don't have any group of people around me." Now, I know all the reasons for that. I mean, I've heard. I know. I understand. I mean, people say, "Look, we understand the value, but we're just so busy. We can't possibly be involved." I understand, but we're all busy. We all have the same amount of time. It's about values, what you value, right? Other people say, well, it's fear that keeps them from being in community. They're like, "Look, what if? What if we go there and we don't like them? What if we go there and they don't like us? What if we don't know what to say? What if we say the wrong thing? What if? Look, you're not signing up for a lifetime. You're signing up for 10 weeks. And what if you go and you find beautiful community? What if you find friends that walk with you and you find a place of grace and grit? What if that happens? And other times people have had a bad experience in community, in a small group. They're like, I like Jesus. I have nothing to do with small group, with community. No way. I'm not doing it anymore. My question is this. You ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? I never heard anyone who's sworn off restaurants because they had a bad experience at a restaurant. They're like, look, you didn't like that restaurant? No problem. Try another restaurant. There's some good ones out there. Just keep going. And sometimes people have said, look, I'm in my group, but it's boring. Same old, nothing changes, same things. Look, if that's you, here's the deal. Find a new group. Or better yet, start your own group. I mean, then you can decide how it goes. You can keep it interesting. You can make it go that way. Or join a place where you can serve or do ministry. Because here's what the Bible says. Here's what it warns against. It says, don't neglect the meeting together, the being engaged in community, as some are in the habit of doing. Because it's an important place where you experience grace and grit. Grace. This is what we want to have. Grace, ultimately, that comes from Jesus. But grace that pours into one another's lives as we are engaged in community with one another. And grit that comes from a growing relationship with Christ. Grit that comes from having deep convictions that we've worked through and hold dearly. Grit that comes from being engaged in community, where there's accountability and where there's courage. Look, if you're not engaged around here somewhere, that's what this weekend's about. It's to say, come, get engaged, be re-engaged. And, you know, Pastor Gary already talked about Alpha. If you don't know Jesus or if you're just new, you should take Alpha. It's like 10 weeks. It's great video. Ask your questions. Find out. It's going to be here on Sundays. Your kids can go to Sunday school. It's just right here. For others, it's community group. Find a community group. Get involved. And again, you got the brochures. If you're not sure, talk to Pastor Gary. Myself, we'll help you navigate that. Some of you need to develop a deeper understanding of the Word of God. That happens in a community group. We also have some classes, one on apologetics, one on theology. They make you work. I mean, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to study. But you come back saying, I know why I believe, and I know how come and what it is. And spend the fall. Learn to have those convictions. And some of you are doers. I mean, some of you are like, I could hardly sit through your sermon, Pastor Jonathan. You want me to go to another class? Look, if you're a doer, come and be involved in serving somewhere. Walk with some other people. Build that relationship with them. And again, there's a brochure, and you can see Dana, who's on our staff, and we won't just slot you in like we need a warm body here. We say, where do you fit? Where's your gifting? We want you to be involved there. Look, here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that this year, as you walk together with us, that you would experience incredible grace and grow in grit as together we follow Jesus. All right, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close in prayer. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to start our year together asking God to help us know where it is to be connected, how it is that we are to be connected, so that we can live for Him. So let's spend a little time praying, just a short prayer. And then there's going to be people down here that are here to pray. If you want to pray about anything, you can come here, some behind there. And we're going to respond by worship. So, would you join me? Let's pray. God, we come to you today as a people who want to follow Jesus. This is why we're here. This is what you've called us to. This is why you've changed our lives, so that we can be disciples of Jesus, so we can follow Him. Father, it's not always easy. And so, Father, we pray that as we come, as we engage in community, as we connect with one another, that we would just know grace. Grace, ultimately, that flows from Jesus, but that also flows from through us to one another. And God, a grit. In this culture that seems so often to do exact opposite of what you call, Lord, may we find strength to stand and strength to get up when we've fallen down and strength to follow after you. God, grit. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would help them know where it is that they're to engage this year, where they're to be connected, where they're to be involved, where they're to serve. Lord, you know, not out of guilt, but, Father, because of what you call, because of the benefits and the beauty that it brings into their life. So, Lord, we lift ourselves before you. We ask for your leading in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians writes to them about loving one another, serving, being deeply involved in the Word of God.
And then he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless you today. We want to invite you, join us downstairs. If you're worried, just get a little courage from the person you're with. Come and join us, meet some new people, and let's enjoy a lunch together. God bless you. See you next week.